they were going, their wives said, "Don't forget about me. Write me. Don't forget you're married. Think about me. Pray for me, and we'll be praying for you every day." And they both went, and they fought, and they survived, and they came back. And one of them came back, and the whole time he was over there, he didn't write. She never communicated with her. And he said, "I got you this big diamond. I got it while I was over there, and I got it inexpensively," or he didn't say that, "but I got you this huge diamond, and it's worth all this money." And he said, "By the way, while I was over there, I need to go to the doctor because I also picked up a disease because I forgot that I was married." And the other guy comes back and he sees his wife and he goes to her and he said, "Honey, I missed you. I've been praying for you every day. I've been writing you. I hope you got my letters. I cannot wait to see you. And as something for you to, I want everybody to know how much I love you. And I want everybody to know that. So I took a lot of the money I had saved up and I bought you this big ring and I want you to have it." And he gave it to her and she starts crying and she said, "Thank you for it." Now let me ask you this. Which one of those couples do you think lived happily ever after? The second one, right? Because though all of them wanted the gift, there was only a certain way they wanted it, right? And you know what God wants? He wants us to give to him, and he wants us to sacrifice to him, but there's some things that he values more than sacrifice. Both of those women loved jewelry, and she valued those things, but they valued something more. They valued faithfulness and love and things like that. They had the woman had a different value system than her husband. And I don't know what you are planning on getting for your wife, you know, for a special occasion, but I do know one thing. She probably won't like it. Women, they don't like what is practical, necessarily. They don't like what is needed, right? They don't like water heaters for anniversary presents, for some reason. They don't like concrete or roofing. It's like, "What did I get you for Christmas? Oh, I poured concrete." That's not an anniversary gift. That's not a Christmas gift, right? They're picky creatures, and but one thing I love about my relationship is I understand that I cannot possibly figure out what she wants, right? So I just say, "Honey, I want to get you a gift, and I want to spend about this money. Tell me what to get, and I'll go get it." And she tells me, and I go get it, and I give it to her, and she's happy. And you know what? That's a lot like how the Lord is. The Lord tells you what he wants. He just tells you. And he tells you what he wants. And everybody's going around, they're trying to figure it out. Listen, I know that if you're here tonight on a Wednesday night after being tired and exhausted and working all day and all the things that you've been through tonight, and you drug yourself to church tonight, I know that probably you want to please the Lord and you want to do something for him, or you wouldn't be here. And you know what? The Lord's going to make it easy for you. He's going to tell you what you want. But he has a different value system than we do. And so if you just try to do something for him without knowing what he wants, it's going to turn out like Valentine's Day for you. It's not going to be good. So let's look at the Lord's value system and what he wants. Let's pray and we'll get started here. Lord, I thank you so much, Father, for bringing us here tonight. I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying for us and shedding your blood for us and our wicked, sinful souls, Lord. And you saved us and you died for us. And God, you're so patient with us. And Lord, it's taken me all these years to get where I am today. I'm still not where I should be. And Lord, you've been so patient with me and leading me all the way, Father. And you're just a good God. And you're worth serving, Father. And we here tonight, we want to give you what you require. We want to give you what you want. We want to give you something that pleases you. But Father, help us to understand and to know what that is. Here's some examples of how the Lord has a different value system than we do. The Bible says here in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that's the end of all living, and the righteous will lay it to heart. Now, have you ever thought about that verse? It's better to go to a funeral in the house of mourning than it is to go to a birthday party or a feast. Nobody, we do not think that way, do we? We have a different value system than what God does. It is better to be humble and have grace there than divide the spoil with the proud. If you just ran that reference, it is better, through the Bible, you will find that God has a completely different value system than we do. Here's a verse. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You ever see things that God does and you say, I wouldn't do that. Why would you do that? Why would you allow that? Why would you allow this person to go through this and then this person is getting off scot-free? Look how wicked they are, and look how they try to serve God, and why don't you intervene, and what's going on here? And God says, listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. So you know what we have to do if we want to understand what God wants? We understand His value system and what He values, and then we start to understand God, and we start to know God better, and we start to get a sense of what He requires and what we can do to please Him. Is there any extra handouts back there? If you don't have one and you want to follow along, can you raise your hand and we'll get you one as we're getting started here? A little thing so you can follow along and have these notes to keep with you. God gave me this thought while I was reading my Bible the other day, that there are some things that are more valuable to God than sacrifice, more valuable to God than gifts, and we're going to look at some of those things and what they are. All right. So, let's get started. Let's look at the first one, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Obedience is more valuable to God than sacrifice. You see that number one there? Obedience is more valuable than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22, if you'll turn with me. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. And we'll start there and then we'll backtrack a little in this passage. 1 Samuel 15:22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He said the Lord delights more than in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the gifts that they would bring to God. He says, the obeying the voice of the Lord, that's better than sacrifice. That's better, and that's what God values more. Now let's look at where Saul and how he messed up this in his head and how he got it wrong. So, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Saul, you know, Saul was like, I've had a lot of Catholics tell me this, you know. You go and you party all week, but it's okay because you go to church on Sunday and you go to confession and then you're good to go for another week. I've heard a lot of people say that. That's kind of what his doctrine was here. Let's look at the instructions God told him to do and how he got wrong. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So these instructions are very, very clear what God wants them to do. He wants them to go kill Amalek. Now, why would God want them to kill Amalek? When Israel was coming out of Egypt and they were weak and out of the way, just a bunch of pilgrims that were passing through. They left Egypt and they had nothing. They were supposed to pass through, and Amalek tried to cut them off and to plunder them at Rephidim. And that's when Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands on the mountain, and God won a miraculous victory there. But they were trying to get them. They were attacking them. Afterwards, they attacked Israel again, and they made a league with the Moabites and the Midianites, and they were always trying to attack them and plunder them and take the things that they had to enrich themselves. And God remembered that. Okay? And so it's time for justice to be served. And God is carrying out capital punishment. He's taking care of them for their many crimes. This is not conquest, right? This is justice being served. And sometimes we get those things mixed up when we read these stories in the Bible about how the Lord goes and he says, kill them, get rid of them, right? And we think it's because he's wanting to set his people at advantage. But a lot of the times he's using his people as an instrument to carry out the punishment that they deserve, right? Now, he's doing that, and now look what Saul does in verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Didn't he receive clear instructions? And then he keeps Agag for himself, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and received, they destroyed utterly. So he kept something for himself, to enrich himself and to expand his empire. And that's not what this was about. God was serving justice. And he's enriching themselves off their wealth. The very thing that Amalek was being punished for is what Saul is now doing. Amalek was punished because they tried to plunder and always take advantage of Israel. And God was sick of it. And now Saul's doing the same thing to them instead of just serving justice. Saul was to touch nothing for himself. It wasn't about Saul. So now the headlines read, and every atheist you ever meet that talks to you about it, Saul got rich off the Amalekites. Oh, look what Saul did. He went and plundered them and took everything that they had for himself. And that's what the headlines read now instead of saying God served justice. And so it's about himself. And look at what God thought about what he did. Verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. He said he's turned back and he's not performed my commandments. He's done evil in the sight of the Lord. It repents me that I made him, that he did this. And then look at his justification for what he did. And this is where we try to justify our sin against God. We do the same thing. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And he said, well, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? If you've performed the commandment of the Lord, then why do I hear these sheep and these oxen? God told you to kill them all. Why do I see this wealth and this stuff that you've accumulated? Isn't it interesting that Saul was able to obey God in executing the women and the children, but not in the best of the sheep? That shows you his heart, doesn't it? Shows you that there's something wrong. In verse 20, or in verse 12, Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about. You know what he's doing? He sets him up a monument there, and he's brought out the drums and the kegs and the dancing girls, and he's celebrating the victory, saying, I've done what God's told me to do. Saul is awesome, and he's doing this, and he said, look what he uses for his justification. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the... Or verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest have we utterly destroyed. He said, why did he say we kept it? He said, we kept it because we wanted to give it to God. Listen, God does not want more of you or more of your, or more of, he doesn't want more of your treasure or more of your talents. He wants more of you. And a lot of times we do things that are bad and we think that we can make it up to God somehow. God, I know I did this and I looked at this and I wasn't supposed to look at this and I wasn't supposed to do that, but you know what I am going to do? I am going to go witnessing. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to give some money. I'm going to go to church and look at me, Lord. I'm trying to do the right thing. I know I did that, so I'm going to do more of this. That's not what God wants. Listen, you can never make up for sin. You cannot make up for doing wrong. Jesus died to pay for your sin, and you cannot pay for it. All you can do is say, Lord, I have sinned. I have done evil in thy sight. Would you forgive me? Thank you for buying and purchasing my pardon and paying for my sin. But there's nothing I can do to make up for it and make amends for it. It's absolute grace of God and forgiveness. I will cheat on my taxes and then I'll give it to you. You know? Why do I? I'll just move these numbers around and I'll get a big refund and then I'll give it to you. You think God needs your money? What happens when it hits your bank account? Do you really go write the check and give it to the Lord? I mean, he had time to set up a place for himself and set up a party, right? He had time to do all these things. There's no evidence that he ever did give these things to the Lord. It's easy to say, that's what I'm going to do, but that's not what he did. He said, that's what I'm going to do, but he actually, listen, Christianity is not about what you give. It's about who you are. And don't ever forget that. Christianity is about who you are. It's not about what you give and it's about what you know. But who are you? Obedience is better than sacrifice. He may have lied about his motive, or he might have really believed it. But you know what God said about his motive? Look at verse 23. He said, my motive, think about this. He said, the reason I didn't obey you is because I want to serve you. Isn't that what he said? Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, it is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. I know I should not date them because they're lost, but maybe I'll lead them to the Lord. I know I should not go out with them because they are evil and drink with them, but maybe I'll have a chance to witness to them over a thing of Bud Dummer. Right? It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And Saul was saying, I'm doing all this. I know God told me not to take it, but I am going to take it so I can better serve God. How can you serve God without a sacrifice? I am going to do this so I can be more effective and more valuable to God. And he said that's what his motive is, and look what God said his motive is. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He said his motive was to serve the Lord, but God said it was rebellion. I've seen this violated. I'm not going to give now. I'm not going to go to church now. I'm going to devote all my time to baseball. And when I make it to the big leagues, then I'll write the big check and I'll start serving God. When I retire, I'm going to start giving more time to God. Preacher, you just wait. I'm going to retire in 2 years, and then I'll start coming more, and I'll start serving more, and then they retire, and they're there less. Listen, if you won't give the Lord your first dollar, you're not going to give him millions to him. If you won't obey him now in the little things, then you won't. Listen, you obey him in the little things, and that's how you learn to obey him in the big things. You have to start with the little things, because the big things get there and you're like, man, that is a lot. But if you start little and you're obeying them all along the way, it's just natural. There's no evidence he gave it to God. What does that have to do with Agag? God doesn't want a human sacrifice. Why did you spare Agag, Saul? God said the reason he did this was he was rebellious. You know why he spared Agag? Remember the verse in Judges? It says the one guy said, I have kings and I've cut off their great thumbs and they have to get their meat under my table. You know what the kings would do in the that part of the country and that part of the world in that time frame? You know why they wouldn't kill the enemy king? They would keep them like Samson and keep them in the prison house and poke out their eyes and cut off their thumbs and parade them around and saying, look at this trophy we got. Look at this. This guy used to be a king and now he's under my table begging. You know why Saul kept Agag? Because he wanted to make a name for himself and he wanted himself to be great, not God to be great. He was a rebellion. And he tried to twist his motive, saying it was because he wanted to serve the Lord better. Saul comes and he hears the mooing and the bleating and bah. You know how oxen moo. You know, and everywhere that there's these sounds and. How ridiculous is this? The evidences of disobedience were all around him, and he carries himself like, yeah, I'm doing what God wants, with the evidences of disobedience all around them. You know, the fact that some of you are sitting in church tonight, like everything is right with God, you're singing the songs, you're telling everyone, I'm right with the Lord. And the evidence of disobedience is all around you. Maybe your spouse is sitting beside you and they know, but you put on a face and say, blessed be thou of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. Stop trying to look spiritual and save your image and just obey God. People that are overly worried about their image never end up serving God, because to serve the Lord, they would have to tear down their image and replace it with the image of God. Keep your hand here. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Says this. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. The sacrifice of fools. They go to the house of God, and he calls it a sacrifice of fools because they're bringing a sacrifice and they consider not that they do evil. That's a sacrifice of fools. It says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 98% obedience is like worshiping Satan. 90% obedience, partial obedience to God is like worshiping the devil. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What if I invited you over, we're sitting down to dinner, and I say, hey, before you leave, we can go upstairs and I have some candles set up and I have a pentagram there, and you know what, we can sacrifice some kittens and offer ourselves to Satan. You want to do that? Then we'll go to church and act like everything's okay. You want to do that? You know what you would say? No, are you crazy? You would revolt, and rightly so, right? You would say, no, that is ridiculous. Yet, there's all kinds of people that come and sit in these pews that are giving halfway obedience like Saul was to God, and it doesn't bother them at all. It doesn't bother you all. Some of you, you're dating someone you shouldn't be dating. And you know it. You're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. We love each other. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You're cheating in small ways. You're doing something God has told you not to do and you keep doing it. Maybe God has told you to start giving. Maybe He's told you to start serving. Maybe He's told you to go somewhere. Maybe He's told you to start studying His Bible and start preparing to the ministry, or He's told you to do something. But you don't want the implications of what that causes, so you're just living in part. Maybe you haven't forgiven someone God has told you to forgive. And you say, I'm too bitter. You don't understand what they've done. You know what you're in the same category of? Devil worship. Witchcraft. You know what God says? He said, obedience is more valuable than sacrifice. You made the sacrifice. You want to please the Lord, praise the Lord. But God wants obedience. He doesn't want you to just give something to Him and think you're going to make up for not obeying Him. You know what Satan's sin was? He said, I want to do my own thing, God. I know you want me to do this, but I don't want to do this. I'm going to do my own thing. And when you follow in His footsteps, you're essentially worshiping Him. Sin is not wicked only because of what you do, but because of whose authority you reject. Is that in that handout? It's not wicked only because of what you do, but whose authority you reject. See, you're saying, I know better than you, God. And I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to do this anyway. And you reject God's authority and you overthrow His authority. You know what God wants? He wants obedience. I went to Bible school with a bunch of people that were living like the devil. And they thought they were right with God, or God was somehow pleased with them because of how much Bible they knew. Or how they went to school, or how well they preached, or how many doors they knocked on, or how many people they rebuked and got angry. Listen, Christianity, it's not about what you do. It's about God wants you. He wants you to be real. And He'll help you get that way. Picking the right leader is the most important task of any commander. This is what General Patton said. He said, I line up my candidates and let's say he's going to pick the next leader, the next commander, whatever he's picking. He said, I line up all the people I'm thinking about putting into leadership. And he said, men, I want a trench dug behind the warehouse. 10 trenches. Make this trench 8 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 6 inches deep. I want you to do that. And he says, and then he said, if you'll listen to them, anyone above the rank of the lieutenant is arguing why they should be doing that work and someone else shouldn't be doing it. He said, they grumble and complain, and they say, why would you make the ditch this big and not this big? That's not big enough to put whatever they think would put in it. And they argue about it. And he says, and then finally someone says, what difference does it make? He wants the ditch dug. He commanded us to dig the ditch. Now let's go out there and dig it. And he said, the person that does that is the person that I put into leadership, and I watch them. When I give them that commandment, I stand afar off and I watch them to see what they'll do. And you know what God has done? He's given you some clear commands, and he's told you what he wants you to do. And he's standing there and he's watching you to see whether he's going to promote you or he's going to demote you. And you know what he did? He told Saul, I want you to go do that. And you know what Saul said? I ain't doing it. And he said, okay, the kingdom is gone. I'm going to give it to someone else. God's looking for obedience. He's looking for faithfulness. Look at this passage. If you want to turn there, you can. It's also on your screen. And most of it's in the handout. It says this, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, what does he say next? Obey my voice. He said, when I took them out, he said, I didn't even tell them about all these sacrifices. Not until we got all the way over to Mount Sinai and I gave it to Moses. He said, all I told them was, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. God's looking for obedience. Are there areas in your life where you haven't been obeying God? Areas of purity? Areas of service? You know what he said? Obedience is more valuable to me than sacrifice. What else? Hosea 6:6. It's up here if you want to look up here. Knowing God is more valuable than sacrifice. Knowing God. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, some people, they don't know their wife and they don't spend any time with them. But then every time she complains, they try to buy her something and throw money at her. Is she ever a happy woman? No. Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, 28. Mark 12, 28. And the Bible says here, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus, verse 29, answered him, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is what? Is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's more. To love him with all your heart and understanding and soul and strength and your neighbor as yourself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly and he said unto him, thou art not far. You're not far off. You know, the kids, we took them out on a bike ride. And I don't like exercising, you can tell by people say you're out of shape. I say round is a shape. Amen. And we took the kids and we got borrowed some bicycles and they had some bikes and we took and rode a couple miles around this gravel trail, right? And you know what I've learned about kids? They want your time more than anything else. That's what they want. They want your time. And if you want to show them your love and you want to show them that you care about them, the best thing that you ever can do is spend time with them. You know, the most exciting they get is when Michelle or I will take them, and we do this periodically, we'll take one of them. Just one. We'll say, where do you want to go get lunch or where do you want to go get breakfast? And then we'll take them. Bez wants to go get sushi and Seth wants to get tacos and Noah wants to get ice cream, right? And we take them and we just spend time with them. Just me and my son. Just my wife and our son, right? And that they come back so happy and so excited and they talk about it. And they remember it, right? You know what God wants more than you just putting some money in the plate? He wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to get to know him. We take our kids to piano lessons, and there's this kid there, and his parents are in town, and if I said their name, you probably know who they were. Very wealthy parents, and they always have a nanny, a babysitter, bring him to piano lessons, right? And the kid comes there, and he's just sad. And when he talks about his parents, his face just falls. And he gets this look in his eyes like, what? He's always the babysitter every night. Swimming lessons, guitar lessons, karate, this. The mom and dad go on vacation and leave him here with the nanny. And then eventually they go on vacation and take them and leave them back at the hotel with the nanny, right? Listen, do you take the Lord with you or you leave him behind? You know what God wants? He wants your time. He wants you to get to know him. God only likes gifts and sacrifice if they come from love and intimate knowledge of him. You know, I've been to get flowers before and you know what they say? Oh, I feel sorry for you. I know it's a bad day for you. I said, well, I'm not stealing these. I know you're in trouble. I said, well, why do you say that? He said, I know, man, when you have to buy flowers, it's gotten real bad. And I said, that's not what this is about. I'm just doing it because she likes hydrangeas or peonies or I don't even know the names of all these crazy flowers, right? Well, you buy them and they die. Concrete lives forever. right? But before you try to sacrifice to him, make sure you really know what he wants. If you're going to go give him something, you ought to know what he wants. I've heard people say, I'm going to give him my house. I'm like, first you should get saved. God doesn't want your house. You'll just go to hell and be homeless. You'll be homeless here and homeless there. You need to get saved. You need to get born again. He doesn't want your house. He wants your soul. He wants you. Right? And they say, I'm going to do these great, marvelous things. But they don't do the things that God wants them to do. William Wilberforce, 1759 to 1833, and he had a friend named John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace, and Newton lived from, I don't know when he lived from, but he died in 1807. And John Newton was friends with William Wilberforce, and he would go hear him preach and things like that. And William Wilberforce wanted to enter the ministry, right? He wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to be a preacher. And Newton convinced him. He said, you can probably serve the Lord better in the parliament than you can as a pastor. I think God has you there for a reason. And he prayed about it for a while, and he determined that God would have him serve him best in government instead of being a pastor. And he devoted his life work to the abolition of slavery. Right? John Newton, Parliament passed in 1807, they abolished the slave trade. That was the year John Newton died. In 1833, William Wilberforce died. And right before he died, the British Parliament and all the British kingdom abolished slavery. Isn't that crazy? Right before Newton died, they abolished the slave trade. Right before Wilberforce died, they abolished slavery. They both found out right before they died. And you know what? He devoted his life to that cause, and he loved the Lord, and he served him. And you can read the things that he wrote. He had a relationship with God. But he gave God what he wanted instead of what he thought he wanted. God doesn't want everyone to be a preacher, right? He wants some people to be a Daniel, right? He wants some people to be an Esther. He wants some people to be in a position like that. The Bible talks about the saints of Caesar's household. You ought to try to get to know God and find out what he wants. David wanted to build him a house, didn't he? God didn't want David to build him a house. Paul wanted to go to the Jews, and he wanted to die for Israel. God wanted him to go to the Gentiles. Paul said, I'm willing to go for them and to die for them, and even to be accursed from Christ and go to hell for them. But God didn't want him to do that. He wanted him to do something else. Listen, God loves sacrifice, but he wants you more than he does that. A couple other things quickly. We're almost done. Humility is more valuable than sacrifice. Psalm 51, 16 to 17. It's here on the screen, and it's in your handout. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. The Bible says this, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Do you realize Paul had sinned such a grievous sin by committing adultery and murder that there was no sacrifice for it and he was supposed to be put to death? There was no sacrifice that he could have brought according to the Old Testament law. He said, thou desirest not sacrifice, would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what the law couldn't do, God could do. And you know what he gave us? He gave us the sure mercies of David. That means he gave us a way to escape the punishment and the penalty of our sins in a way that didn't exist before. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the sure mercies of David. David, brokenness and humility and a contrite heart is a greater sacrifice to the Lord. God, listen, He wants you to get rid of your pride and to walk humbly with your God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite heart. Contrite means penitence, deep sorrow for sin, grief of heart for having offended God. You know, kids, they do something, they're like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to do this for you. Look, I don't want your words. I really want you to be sorry. I want you to repent and dust and ashes. I don't want these vain words. I want humility. I want repentance." And that's what the Lord wants. He wants you to repent. You can't do it. Listen, we went to on vacation one time, and we were down in Key Largo, and we pulled up to this fishing dock, and there was this man there, and he had a boat, and we were asking how much it was to take him fishing. And while we're walking up, he sees my wife walking up, and he's like, "You are so beautiful." And then I walk up, and he didn't say the same thing to me. And she said to him, "Beauty is vain, favor is deceitful. The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." She said, "Where are you going to go when you die?" And he said, "What?" And he starts cussing. It just is vile. And so I started asking him questions. And I said, "So tell me, why are you so mad? And why are you so angry and bitter? What's going on here?" He's like, "They locked me up." And he said, "They locked me up, and I told them you can put me in jail, but you can't lock me up. I might be locked up on the outside, but I'm free as a bird on the inside." And you know what? It didn't reform him. And to do anything, right? The kids will do something wrong, and I'll be like, "Well, I know a person that does this. I don't do this." But they'll do something wrong, and I'll say, "Get down and give me 10 push-ups," right? I don't care. I want you to be sorry, right? And you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be sorry for your sin. He wants you to be broken and contrite. And man, God, not only did I do this, but I'm just a horrible person that did something like this. Lord, I repent. Would you forgive me? And that's what God's looking for. That's more valuable to Him to sacrifice. That's more valuable to Him than, "I did this, so I'll do this, this, and this to try to make up for it." Last, harmony is more valuable than sacrifice. Matthew 5:21-24. Look at 23 and 24. It says this: "Thou therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," so you're bringing something to God, okay? Brother, passing the plate around, right? You're bringing something to God. Say, "I'm going to give to the Lord. I'm going to sing to the Lord. I have a sacrifice of praise. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to come to His house, and I'm going to worship Him, and I'm going to give to Him. Lord, I'm going to give you the gift." And it says, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave thy gift before thy altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come offer the gift." Now, do you have something against someone else, or do they have something against you? See, this isn't even that you did something wrong. This is, you just know somebody has a problem with you. You know someone's angry at you. You know somebody's upset at you. You know your relationship is... Listen, can I tell you, brother, and I'm sure you went through this, you know what I hate more than anything as a father? I hate when my kids fight. I hate it. And you know what would break my heart? To see those boys grow up and hate each other. Man, what a tragedy. We come over family reunion and we can't even get together because this brother's fighting with this brother and this brother's wife hates this brother's wife. And could you imagine dealing with that as a father? Wouldn't that be tragic? Wouldn't that be so sad? You put all your life and you raised these and you prayed for them and then they grow up and they can't even get along. Boy, it's just grievous. And the Lord, He died for you. He saved you. He adopted you into His family. And you're like, oh, I don't like them. Hear God. He's like, I don't want that. What? You know what I want you to do? I want you to stop fighting with your brother. I want you to stop Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's pleasant to God. You'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have one for another. You come to church and you think He's pleased with you by your coming and your singing and your giving, and you despise people that are in here. You know what the Lord says? Harmony, it's more important than sacrifice. There was a lady in the Old Testament. Her name was McCall or Michael or I don't know what you want to call her. Saul's daughter. She was married to David, and David was bringing the ark back, and he made burnt offerings and peace offerings and blessed the name of the Lord. And he returned to bless his house, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord which shows me before thy fathers and before all his house and appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus and more base in my own sight. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. You know what she did? She was barren because she despised those that were serving God. She despised people she didn't want to despise. You know what? You want to give something to the Lord tonight? Give Him this. Give this to God. Obedience. Where does God want you to obey Him? Where have you been fighting Him? Just obey. Better than sacrifice. You know, the Bible says that, come unto me all ye labor and are heavy laden, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And man, if you were raised religious and you thought about all your sins and you thought about purgatory, which doesn't exist, and you thought about all the things that you need to do to make up for all the sin you did. I heard one preacher, he said, we had special prayer days, so if you prayed a Our Father or Hail Mary on this day, it was worth like 25 prayers, right? And so he said, those special days, I would all day long go in there, and Our Father who art in heaven, he said, I would pray through that and pray through that and pray through that, and thinking that I was cutting off years off of purgatory. And no matter how much I did and how hard I worked, I could... Look, the Lord's yoke is easy and His burden is light. I mean, He was the sacrifice that ended all sacrifice. He doesn't need it. He wants your obedience. He wants your relationship. He wants you to know Him. Know who He is. Read about Him. You want to... Know God, He wants your humility, and He wants you to be at harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? All right. Let's stand and we will be dismissed in prayer. Brother Will, can you come pray for us? Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you give us great lessons in your word. Lord, thank you for teaching us that there's no amount of sacrifice that we can do